feedback. Now, that's the guys about the youth. Now, as I said, I can't show you the clip because you're never going to trust the pastor again, but it was so funny. The guys stood there, and Pastor Sias was also there, and then I don't know if you saw the clip, but it's this gorilla monkey dance type of a thing. Now, if you want to see a lot of pastors who sat too long, drank probably too much coffee, and then had too much energy, dancing like monkeys or what, I know it sounds, I'm not sure why I'm sharing this, but it was really very funny. So pastors do funny things at pastor summits, but it was also a blessing. It was really a time of hearts drawing together, coming to unity, coming to agreement. And I feel just this morning was so profound regarding the way we worship and what was said. And yeah, probably even when we prayed up there at the back before the time, in terms of worship and church and a few things I want to share this morning. So I want to start this morning and I want to read a scripture. I want to read from Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. And then I want to show you quickly a video clip. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And the great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You have to see the picture. So, Ilanda, can you switch off the lights there quickly? And then someone there, the tech team, going to quickly push the play button. And I just want you specifically to look when the calm arises. And Jesus speaks to the disciples and he says to them, why do you have so little faith? Just look at the disciples' faces, because there's something in that.
And as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Where is your faith?
Okay, it was a little bit more impressive on my laptop. But we're going to lay hands sometime. Johnny's going to lay hands for us on the projector. We're going to get a new one. It wasn't that cool. But I hope you could see that last little part. You know, sometimes where we live today, you know, we fly, we've got aeroplanes going to the moon, whatever, big ships. It was a small little ship and quite a severe storm. Got a 911 to phone. You go down, you go down. But the thing, last night, I just, you know, searched for a video clip on this just to make it real for us. To you know, not to just have to rely on your imagination. But the thing that really caught me is, you know, those guys were really afraid. The first part, you couldn't see that well. They were really afraid. Then Jesus calmed the storm. And they were sitting there, and I mean, if you were in that boat, first thing is, oh, awesome, I'm going to see my wife again. I'm going to see my kids again. I will live another day. Jesus calmed the storm. And then Jesus turned around and asked him, where's your faith, guys? What's wrong here? Because if you read the first four chapters of Mark, Jesus already did a lot of healings. Okay, it's not as if they didn't know or didn't see the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God, you know. And there, at that moment, you know, their faces almost went to this, what's the correct word, the silly little puppy faces, like, sorry, you know, we were supposed to know. We were supposed to know God Almighty was in this boat, you see. And Jesus just asking, like, where's your faith? And this morning, I'm going to start off by just sharing a little bit regarding storms, you know. And I believe, yes, this year was really a tough year. It was a difficult year. And I'm going to be very honest. And I'll, you know, in 2 weeks' time, we've got a leaders meeting the Wednesday evening. And all of you are basically invited. You can go and read your mails or the mails to come in the next week or two. But it was a tough time. And I could see this year, you know, the pastors and the guys, that, you know, it's after like a good rugby match or something. There's a bit of blood on the face and a blue eye and a, you know, a knock here and a knock there. But it's a good fight. Jesus said it will be, it won't be easy to go to the nations, make disciples, etc., you know. And the thing that was so special to me is the way that hearts came together, that we came into that safe place of being in unity. And just as this morning, where we can say and see, you know, it's the same Jesus that calmed that storm. You see, so I believe where we live today in terms of technology, the way we understand physics in the world, you know, it's we can predict when a big storm are coming. But I think the disciples 2,000 years ago, they were living on another level. They weren't schooled in the sense that many of us are today, you know. So I think they were probably even more afraid of just not understanding everything about this world. And here this man comes, he says he's the Son of God, and he calms the storm. It's amazing. It's amazing. But for us as a movement, for us as a church, you know, this has been a difficult year. For me personally, I can tell you, it's been a challenging year. And there will probably be many more challenging years to come. Go and read the book of Revelation. I'm not sure when exactly what is going to happen, but it seems that there will be still tough times ahead. Don't seem if this was a difficult year, now it's gone forever. But the fact is, this was really a tough one. And the thing is, what we can say to each other is that God knows exactly about it. God is still in control. Not ISIS, not Ebola, not the global economy, not the, with all respect, say the mayor of the city. God is sovereign. God is in control. You see, and I want to read a quote or two to you, and I just have to read the scripture because I just love it so much, and it's from Revelation 19, verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16, because this is the beauty of the gospel. It's the beauty of God's word, where we stand right now and where we are going. It's the awesome thing about knowing something about how the story is going to end. Let me read you. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will thread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his tie, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's just this powerful thing about Jesus Christ. And, you know, almost the ending of the age. And then to know this, that Jesus who calmed the storm is also this mighty conqueror, this war man who will strike the nations, who will be on his white horse. And as things come to an end, that's the Jesus who we serve. Now, one of the purposes, and that's where I want to read you a quote. We had the privilege of listening once again to Dr. Corne Becker. Such a blessing to listen to him. And I just want to read you, I want to quote something he has said during the Convergence Conference. The storms in our lives are not always caused by the devil. When God brings a storm, it is to teach us things that we cannot learn any other place. Ultimately, a storm's purpose is to reveal to us the most important truth, that God is in control and that we are not. Now you see, when you sit in that boat, it's so easy to panic sometimes and to think, oh boy, I'm rather going to jump ship and try to swim to the coast or make a plan or whatever, except to look to Jesus. I had a good friend, he's the first guy that 12 years ago who actually started discipling me a little bit. I remember we were in class together, old Philip, some of you might know Flippy Geldenhuis, big guy, and now he's expecting twins now. So I had the privilege to speak into him and his wife's lives a little bit, just because I've raised twins myself. And you know, they had all these questions about this and that, and they don't know someone who's got twins right now to ask all the questions about, you know, breastfeeding and all that stuff. I see some people smiling and some people blushing. You're not knowing. It's all biblical stuff I'm talking about here this morning. But you see, I had the privilege of sharing a bit about those nights where you do sleep 2 or 3 hours. It does happen, Erwin. It's tough, but it does happen, you know. And you know what? You survive. But there's certain stuff that you learn in a season like that you're not going to learn those nights when you were first or second year student and you slept 12 hours or whatever and you didn't have a lot of responsibility. You're going to learn different stuff in life. You see, in a year like this, as we are drawing now slowly, you know, I think here in Namibia, the year ends the 30th of October, of November. You know, that's the year end. December is just there. I don't know why it's there, but it's there. It's not holiday, but people also don't work. What is it? I'm not sure how it works, but I just experience it every year. Is it true? Amen. You know, who's the managers in the house? They probably hate it. It's called the month of year-end functions or something like that. Paul speaks a bit of wisdom there. No contract signed, no one taken to court, no money being made, etc. But let's get back to the point, you know. And I think those disciples sitting in that boat, when they got out of that boat, at least a few of them, if not all of them, had to go and sit under a tree and think, like, what has happened just now? You know, sometimes you experience something like this. Some of you might have experienced a car accident just happening in front of your eyes, and then you just miss it by millimeters, and then you drive on and you think, like, what just happened right now? And I think they were also getting out of the boat, sea being calm, walking on the soil again, and saying to themselves, or asking maybe, what happened just now? Jesus just took authority over the wind and the seas and all the natural elements in a sense. Okay? But you have to learn something from that. I think God is asking me as well. So what did I get from this year? What did we learn? What did we grow? Because we are in the discipleship making business. You know? So if you learn something, you can pass it on to someone else. Man, I could tell Flippy and his wife a few stories, you know, a few encouraging ones. I didn't tell them about all the tough stuff. I told them how at 2 o'clock at night when my wife was feeding the babies, you know, we drank coffee. It was really fun. You were so tired, but it's fun. I tried to share them the nice stuff, encourage them. You're going to make it, you know. Now, Flippy, you're going to help your wife. Yes, you're going to help her every time. It's awesome, okay? But there's some stuff that we need to learn in a year like this. If we didn't learn a lot, if the Ablaze conference, the men's camp, Sunday church service, somewhere at intercession, I had a horrible situation when I had to fly back here a week ago. And I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I had to fly back from I got up at 3:45 a.m. to fly back to Windhoek at 6:35, and I only got back at 4 o'clock. I had to fly to Johannesburg. But to cut the long story short, one or two miracles happened. I'm sure God knows about me. There was one or two miracles happening that morning. And when I was standing in customs in Johannesburg, and, you know, I was so thankful because when we got to Air Namibia in Johannesburg, you know, our flight was indefinitely delayed, so we had to fly to Johannesburg and another flight back to Windhoek. So when we got to Air Namibia in Johannesburg, they didn't know about us. We were standing there, 23 people, and they said, the flight to Windhoek is full. How did you get here? And I was like, well, we weren't like astro-projected or transported or whatever, evaporated or stuff. they booked us, and I showed her a ticket. But long story short, I was the first guy, because now it's 20 minutes and the gates are closing for the flight coming to Windhoek, and I'm the first person to be selected to get onto the flight. And I was like, I'm looking at typical pastor, at the other people, and it's like, what about them? And there was this one big guy standing there. He said, don't worry, just go. And I was like, oh, well, I'm going to receive this. And I just took there and walked. And I didn't know, care about how the other people are going to get on the plane or to Windhoek. But long story short, and I was standing there at customs. And I said to the, just running, not knowing exactly where what is in Johannesburg. For those of you who haven't been there, who's the accountants, the precise guys in church? How many times is Johannesburg International bigger than Windhoek? 20, 30, 50, 100, 500 times bigger? I'm not sure, but it's quite big. So, and I said to the lady, you know what? A miracle just happened this morning, in my opinion. And she put down this stuff and she looked at me and she said, tell me. And I said, like, awesome, I'm not going to tell her what happened. You know, and it was just that moment where I could share something, just in my opinion. I was just so thankful after being 10 days away from my family to, you know, go back home, be on that flight, not caring about the rest, not very pastoral. I'm not sure they're going to reward me for that one day. But nevertheless, there was an opportunity to share something. It was also an opportunity to just share what God is doing in my life at that specific morning, etc. So just back to the point, if you were in a storm, if you are in a storm, or if you ever will be in a storm, you know, we usually look at the giants or the storm or how big the waves are or what the consequences might be, except, or rather, than to look at it and who God is in the storm, okay? When that moment when Jesus asked the disciples, where's your faith? Read the first four chapters of Mark. It says there, Jesus healed many people. He did many miracles, okay? And they were there sitting with this, we should have known attitude or whatever. And I think many times we think the boat's going to sink, but we forget who God is. We forget who Jesus is. And that's something significant. God is sovereign, but He also wants us something to learn. He always wants us to learn something. That's why I always refer back, one lady in church said this year, it's so good when our foundations get shaken, because then we can go back to the basics. We can see, you know, what is good and what is not. Because usually all the flaky things go in a tough moment. Another quote from Corne Becker. You can see I was at the conference, Convergence. So awesome. I want to read to you. The purpose of the storm is not to focus on the storm, but to see God in the storm. In the midst of the storm, we need to ask the question, who is this God? The storm reveals the greatness of God. You see, so that's the thing that God wants to show us. Romans chapter 1, okay? God wants to show us through this whole world, through everything happening. He actually wants to show Himself to us. Why? We can follow Him, believe in Him, and that we can worship Him. That's where we're going to end this day. So, but it's something you need to see for yourself. Go and think of Pastor Yakov and Ruan's sermon Friday night of Ablaze. When he spoke about the thing about seeing for yourself. I can testify about my storm in my life, about my twins, but guess what? Flippy's going to have to understand the own thing about raising his own twins. I raised mine now. They are walking and climbing the trees and stuff. Okay? I've got one or two badges. Nah, Erwin, amen. Thank you. Okay. So, this morning, I also want to continue a little bit because I think there was a lot of people that spoke about the end time church, being a worshiping church, being a glorious church. And the thought just crossed my mind a few times, like, does God see us as faithful? Can God really trust us with the end time harvest? Are we really faithful enough? And that's why I say I think God wants to build our character. God wants us to learn a few things more. Peter, you know, he said, Jesus, I will never... What's that word in English for loon? Deny you, okay? Peter said it, I will never do it. Jesus, I sign you, I'll never do it. And he did it perfectly. He crumbled. He messed it up so big, okay? But I believe he learned from it. God taught him something there, and then Peter became a warrior, you know, strong man, standing up, doing amazing things. But I think Jesus first had to, he had to learn through those things. Now I want to read to you something else. And I think for us, where we are standing now, and some of us are coming with the church or with God for a longer time or a shorter time, but I think this is a key for us. And I want to read it. I think it's a key for us. And just think in the context of a storm, tough time, every day, whatever. And it's actually from Tom Ingalls, one of the guys, also Ingalls, English, I'm not sure how to pronounce that once again. A friend of mine once said, worship must be important to God. It's the only thing he cannot do for himself. So when you do for God what God cannot do for himself, he will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Or put in other words, when you give God what he's looking for, he will give you what you are looking for. And it's not in terms of the candy type of a thing. It's in terms of, you were speaking there in terms of drawing, James 4 verse 8, you know, in terms of drawing near and God's presence and seeing him for who he is. I want to continue reading for you. If you keep God at a distance, you will remain there. But if you draw close to him, he will draw close to you. Every person has to be satisfied with their nearness to God, because everyone is personally responsible how near or how far can God can come. Okay? Who of you were forced to become a Christian? No. Even if someone tried to force it on you, it won't work. Because if John 3 talks about being born again, that's a decision that you need to make in your own heart to say yes for Jesus, to follow him. Okay? So here he goes and he says, listen, you are responsible for how close you are to God, because God is not going to force it on you. Okay? You are responsible if you want to worship, if you want to pray. You know, if you don't pray one day, there will be another day for you. Praise God for his grace. If God is telling you do something and you don't do it, he will ask you maybe a second or a third time. And then maybe he might look for someone else. But he won't just like kill you at that moment. So here's a big thing for us. You determine how close you are going to be to God. If you, in your relationships, let's take a marriage or any other one in life, if you don't spend time in that relationship, you know, it will be kind of average. If you really sow into that, because what do we usually do, men in the house? Yeah, my wife this and my wife that. Okay? You point the finger, the other fingers point back at you. But if you start to change and you give and you do the flowers and buy the perfume. By the way, I didn't know you can't buy, or maybe they just cheated me. I'll be bold, guys. I wanted to buy my wife perfume at the duty free. But guess what, Esty? You're not allowed to do it. Guess what? I was so proud of myself finding exactly what my wife told me to buy for her. And then I was standing there and the lady said, you can't buy it. I said, no, I can. I've got the money. She said, no, you can't buy it. I saw your passport in your hand. You're Namibian. You can't buy it. I was like, what? Call the president. By the way, guys, you can't buy perfume at duty free. I don't understand it. It's shocking. They don't want to make money or I don't know, but it's the truth. Just believe me. How did we got to this place now? It's important for us to understand if you feel God is far off, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. And you see, if we try to make decisions and we try to figure out things in life, sometimes the little pool around us where you are looking for the answer becomes so muddy and blurry that you don't know anything from anything else, the head from the tail. It becomes so messed up in a sense. But you see, if you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. But you determine if you want to draw close to God. Sometimes, you know, God will come and you will have a Paul on the Damascus Road experience, you know, where God just supernaturally intervenes. But here I've discovered something awesome with the Bible school people. Where's Theo Anne? She's probably doing Kiddish Church on Tuesday. It was such a something I never saw before. Let me read you from Exodus 3, verse 1 to 4. It's Moses in the burning bush. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet not consumed. Now, actually, you should see that picture again. And Moses said, now that's him speaking to himself, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. I mean, why doesn't it just burn to dust or whatever, pieces or us? Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. The bush was burning, and he could just walk on. But when God saw, what was God wanting to do? He was wanting to draw Moses' attention. Moses, hello, here I am. And God is trying to do it with us as well many times. Maybe you stood here this morning and you didn't connect with God for 1 minute in praise and worship because you are worrying about your finances, the husband you have or not have, the wife you have or not have, the kids, the car, the whatever. Okay? We do it sometimes. I do it sometimes. Or you have quiet time and you sit there 30 minutes and you think, good boy, and then you read 2 chapters or 10 chapters and there was nothing, no revelation. You see, God was here trying to draw Moses' attention. And when God saw, Moses turned and walked to the burning bush, because Moses must have seen there's something supernaturally happening. The bush is burning, but it's not burning to us, translated. Okay? Ash. Okay? And then there happened something, and God said, Moses, it's holy ground, take off your shoes. But I think the curse of our time is that we live so fast, and many times we miss the burning bushes. Maybe it's not a burning bush. Maybe it's just someone there. You know, I was really happy to get on that plane, but really rushed just to get that gate A2. I was really looking for it. But I said to that lady, you know what? A miracle happened this morning. And she was like, when a lady goes like that, she wants to hear the story. So I told her. And it was very special. But you see, God also wants to speak to his church and he wants to speak to us. And there won't always be a burning bush in the sense of a burning bush. But God wants to speak to us. I promise you that. Something very special. The issue with intimacy is not dependent on God, but man. God does not choose favorites to get close to. Man chooses how close God can get to him or her. Then he actually just go on and to say about all the pagan gods, whether in scripture or in life today, whether it's your car, the TV, whatever might be a little idol in your life. Those things don't care, they don't hear, and they don't speak. God can actually feel our pain. God can see what place we are at. You know, God understands and he sees, you know, and he wants to draw us close to us, close to him. And then just turning a little bit to the worship side, he has never had a worshiper like you. You are a once-off production, never to be duplicated in the history of humanity. Now, there's something special. There's something some of us can take home, that some of us, we have this I'm not good enough type of thing. Maybe that picture of the cat and the lion you need to see this morning. Because sometimes, you know, we think of other people, how anointed they are, how well they're doing, etc. But you know, God, it's that weird theology where can God create a rock that's too large for himself to pick up? Because scripture says God can do anything. Now, it's this almost the same thing. God chooses not to worship himself. That's why he created us to worship him. We're going to do it in all of eternity. But you know, God wants each look at us. None of us look the same. None of us. Okay? God never made a mistake where two people look exactly the same. Even identical twins differ somewhere. Okay? Otherwise, a lot of crimes could be committed by identical twins with the fingerprints and all that stuff. There's always changes. Even on a heart's side, in a personality side. I've got twins. Now, they're not identical, but they differ. You know them. Okay? It's like me in this pulpit. We differ. Okay? But the thing is, That's just to keep you awake on a Sunday morning. The thing is, God wants worship from me and from you. Why? Because you are special to God. You are different from the person next to you, and He wants it from you. But guess what? God is not going to force you. He's not going to make you lift your hands, worship Him. It's something you're going to have to choose. You're going to choose to do that. And I'll be as bold to say, just because I'm living this life as well, is we're failing in that place. We're not giving God the worship He deserves. No. Not as a church, probably not as a bigger church. Sometimes I see these video clips of the church in the East, the way they're persecuted, how faithful they are. Some of you might have seen those things about a hall like this full of Chinese people worshiping God, and there's not a sound because they can't. They're dead if they make a sound. But they're crying. Have you seen that? Who of you have seen those clips? Can ask someone have seen it, okay? It's not the same where we can shout and be charismatic and loud and stuff like that, okay? They're worshiping God. It's something that God wants from His creation. The whole creation is screaming out that God is God. That's why no one can have that place where you can, Romans chapter 1 again. But we are not getting that thing right. And I think it's something God is not condemning us, but He's asking us to, and that's why I said I think it's a key for us for now. Just give God glory for who He is. Focus on Him. Jesus who calmed the storm. And that's something special. You are so unique to Him and so special that He planned when to bring you into the earth in relation to the work you will contribute to His kingdom. You don't exist to survive, but to contribute significantly to His kingdom. If God wanted to have you there in the time of the Pharaoh, He would have had you there, or when Jesus walked the face of the earth. But the reason why all of we are sitting here, is God is not confused. He wanted us here for a thing, a job, in the church, in this world, etc. And it's something really special. So there's continually a knock at the door of your heart from God, and He's always asking the same question, will you worship Me? This is the action of an infinitely long Heavenly Father. God doesn't have issues like us. It's not like He has to feel good about Himself. That's why we need to worship Him. We need to worship God because He's the great I Am. He's God. He's just God. You just have to worship Him. Okay? But you see, you and me need to get to that revelation. Think of the day you were born again and saved. And here's another thing. I almost forgot about it. It's something important I feel that God has shown me this morning. Many of us, when we are small, we look at our fathers, and you've got almost that fear of the Lord, that reverence, that healthy thing. You are small, daddy's big. Then you grow up, and you become big, and your dad becomes small. Okay? And then maybe you don't have that thing anymore. And then in the spiritual realm, sometimes we get saved, born again, spirit-filled, baptized. Amazing things happen. Like, God, You're amazing. You're my God, my Savior, or my Redeemer. You get your degree or two or three, you earn your big bucks. Then God's not that big anymore. It's not that wow anymore. It happens. When we get that new birth experience, one of the musts, John said, you must be born again. It's a must. That's the way you enter into the kingdom. Okay? Then you know exactly who God is. I remember those days. In that book, Wunstel, where I got born again, and how my life has changed. And God was awesome. And sometimes in the past 12 years, sometimes God is not at wow anymore. God definitely is. It's just my view of Him. I was wrong. Definitely not God. So there's a challenge for us, friends. I'm going to end off with a few things Tom Ingalls also has said. And I think it's a challenge for us. He said that, you know, many times we come to church and we know there's 5 or 6 songs and now we're going to worship. So we stand, we lift our hands or whatever, and we worship. But He actually challenged us as a going to be end time church that must be a worshiping church, that must be a glorious church. That we shouldn't come here and try to find worship here with the band facilitating. We must bring worship from our homes into the church. If we don't spend time in prayer, if we don't spend time worshiping at home, if you are dull and empty, if you feel on a certain day like that, please still come to church. But if we corporately come as worshipers, people that have spent time in God's presence, and we come and fill this place. Think of the tabernacle of David. You know, if we come and fill this place because you were worshiping God this week, because you were living a life of thanksgiving and worship, I think stuff will change. As I said, I believe it's a key for us. God always speaks prophetically to his church. We, the people, mustn't just go through the motions on a Sunday. You're going to stand, you have to think, okay, you have to stand now for half an hour. That's already challenging. I thought like that 10, 12 years ago. But rather, come and continue what you're already doing. Not to condemn, but I know there's some of us who haven't worshipped God this week. And we come here and we hope to experience some worship and to connect with God, hear a word, get a word, get a breakthrough, whatever. But I think we should grow in living Christ out there, worshiping God, spending time in prayer, small group, on your own, coming here and already overflowing. Can I have an amen? Saskia, is that the truth? The worshipers. It's not worship. Leading worship is not for the worship team. They just help us. They just facilitate this process. Okay? They aren't just like a few people called to worship and the rest have other callings like the fivefold ministry. Every one of us, God loves us because we are specific, you know, or specific, not the right word. We are different from each other. We are unique. That's a better word. But God wants his heart, as scripture says, it's for every man to be saved, you know, and it's for every person to give God worship for who he is. I think we must grow in a culture of worship and thanksgiving. So who wants to give a testimony? Who's got a testimony to share? Anyone? If there's a testimony to share, please come and share it. And then I want to ask the worship team, Saskia, you guys, Adrian, please come and just lead, give us a song that we can just continue worshiping God. Can I see a hand? Is there anyone who wants to share a testimony? Johannes, you want to share a testimony? Amen. Amen.
So, this past week, something interesting, and I shared it with my flatmate Johnny also last night. And it was just something amazing. When I was at Convergence, I talked to the main pastor then. After I'm finished here, I will be able to go full time and work for the church back in Stellenbosch. But now I have to break the news to the partners and to my bosses here in Windhoekside. And now, obviously, you're thinking now they've invested time, they've invested money, and yes, like I can't really tell them, and you know, what about all these other things? And you kind of like rationalize it to yourself. And initially, on the Monday morning, I had a conversation with our one partner, and he asked, "Do you have any plans for after you finish with your articles?" No plans yet. There's a lot of, there's plans, but nothing definite yet. And then he went to Rosh Pinat with an audit team there. I stuck here, and I was so convicted by the Holy Spirit of actually blatantly lying to my partner at that stage. And then luckily for me, on Friday morning, he was back at the office, and I had to swallow my pride, go back to him, and I said, but his name is also Johan, but it's spelled wrongly. It's two N's. But so I went to him and I said, Johan, I just want to come tell you that I lied to you on Monday, you know, and I actually have plans, and I've accepted a position back at Shofar HQ in Stellenbosch. And he said, okay, come sit down now, come sit down. And now I'm sitting, okay, what's going to happen now? I've just told him I lied to him, and he's just like, okay, so how can we help you prepare better for your position there? I was like gobsmacked down on the floor. I had no idea. And it was just for me such an awesome place of actually, you know, when we come and we actually tell the truth and we don't rationalize it, and God actually comes through in such an amazing way where, I mean, I didn't expect it, not even close. So, yeah, just to God all the glory.
Now I know I at least made one good disciple. Putty's going to work for the church. So, amen. The reason why I asked to share, J, Saskia, you also wanted to share is when we testify and we give God the glory, that's starting to give a life of worship and to live a life of worship. And I want to challenge you in the weeks to come that you do it wherever. Tell someone, can I tell you something about, I've got a testimony to share. Do you want to hear it? And I trust the response will be that like that lady who just said, like, tell me about it.
Amen.
Saskia? Ladies first, JV.
Yeah. I think God really hit the spot this morning. Just like, yeah, living a life of worship and just giving the Lord the worship that He deserves. We came back on Thursday night. We were eating somewhere. We came back and our washing machine was totally overflowed. Like, our house was underwater like this. And it's like 11 o'clock and it's late. And I said to Sierra, hukom, you know, knew that this was going to happen. So hukom kon hy nie soos vir ons wys, remember to put the outlet into the pipe because that the water won't go out. And it was just amazing. I just want to share how the Lord speaks to us through these small stuff. Like, He actually just showed me, I showed you this so that if something big's happened, then you are prepared. And it was such my circle. Like, we only have tiles and a little bit of carpet, so there could have been a lot more damage if we only had carpets or whatever. But just like the Lord telling me, like, I made this happen, almost like Carl shared with Corneille's thing, like seeing God in the storm, but almost just, I let this happen so that you can see this, but this is just something small. So when the big thing happens, you are prepared. So yeah, amen.
Yeah. Testimony. Okay. Yesterday I went walking at Alvis Dam, and I was went for a run walk thing. I'm not that fit, so I run and I walk and I run and I walk. Mostly walking. And then I okay, so I got to this steep incline mountain. I started going up the mountain and I was struggling a bit, and then all of a sudden in front of me there's laid this big PVC pipe, but it looked like a big Moses kiri. So I picked up this pipe and I started walking up this mountain because it's quite steep. And I felt like Moses, and I thought, okay. And then my thoughts started going on about Moses and how his life was. And I started thinking, okay, is my life going to be like Moses's? And am I going to be used for God but not see the promised land, that kind of thing? And, you know, but long story short, I'm seeking God's will for my life, like I prayed earlier, to be used for Him, to yield fruit for eternity. Not that my life would be a waste, but it would be used eternally. So, okay, so I go on and I'm walking and praying and seeking the Lord and crying out to Him and going on. And about an hour later, I come to this bush and it looks like the burning bush of Moses. But it's not burning, but it looks like the same bush. And I'm like, and I get this feeling, okay. And I'm like, okay. This is going to sound weird, okay, but I said, burn bush. I felt I had to tell the bush to burn. So I'm like, and I'm feeling very stupid, and I hope no one's there walking on the trail close to me. So I'm like, basically on my knees, I'm like, okay, in the name of Jesus, burn. I said, okay, that didn't work, obviously. So I get up there, and I'm like, ugh, no, you know, I just ignored it. I don't want to deal with the shame in my heart. And then when the scripture came up again this morning, I just realized that I've got to look for what God's doing in my life, where His bush is burning, and not manufacture my own works for Him. So yeah, that's, thank you, God. That was like really spot on.
Amen. So let's stand this morning, and thanks, guys, for sharing the testimonies, and also Nudia, as you did the offering. I think it was profound, just sharing how your life was changed. So I believe that is a lot of food for thought for us for the week. I just want you to stand. We're going to worship now. If you feel you need prayer, please come forward. Pray with someone next to you. Otherwise, there's coffee and tea in the voorportaalkie. And then we'll see you next week, same time, same place. Amen.